Tonight we'd like to start a new study. We finished up now on our study of Joshua this morning. And so we'll start a new study in a New Testament book, and I've selected 1 Timothy. I hope it will be a blessing to you. I did 1 Timothy once before, years ago now, and it's one that I enjoy. It's got a lot of wonderful church doctrine in it. When I say church doctrine, I mean doctrine that can help us just in our establishment of as a church to understand the principles and the doctrines that of necessity must be applied, and the rules that our Lord has set forth by which our church should be governed. And so I trust it will really be a blessing to you, this study of 1 Timothy. Tonight I want to introduce that study, and to do so, I'm not going to be looking at the scriptures just phrase by phrase. We'll start that next week, but tonight I want to talk about the author, the place, the recipient, and that type thing, just to sort of help us to understand some background of 1 Timothy. First of all, we'll talk about the author. Who is the Apostle Paul? He penned this epistle, and an epistle is what? It's a letter. He penned this epistle to his son in the faith, he calls him, his name, Timothy. Paul was born in Tarsus. It's in Sicily. In Cilicia, which was a Roman province. And I have a map here. I want to point out some things. Let me get my pointer out. Down here on the bottom of the map and to the right is Jerusalem. And then Israel, of course, and Syria. You go all the way around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea and there's Tarsus up there at the top. Paul is from there. There is a modern city of Cilicia even today. Paul's birth was about A.D. 10. And so Paul lived at the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul was not a follower of Christ, not a disciple until later after the resurrection. If you were to go to Cilicia today and to go to the little city of Tarsus, you would see a modern city, modern for that part of the world. But there are some ruins of the old Roman road there, and I have a picture of them. With the Roman columns, that was a road in Tarsus. And very likely, Paul walked on that road right there. There's just a little section of it left. There are some other ruins there, but I won't take the time to look around Tarsus. But that's where he's from, about 10 AD. He was a Roman citizen who was born, a Roman citizen. His upbringing was as a Jewish boy, from the tribe of Benjamin, and he studied under a famous rabbi whose name was Gamaliel. Gamaliel was known in the whole Roman world among all the Jews as a good, solid teacher. Raised up a lot of young Jewish boys, and many of them became rabbis, became Pharisees. Paul was one of those who became a Pharisee. He was heavily involved in ministry, he would call it, service to the Lord when Christ was resurrected. Do you remember what his ministry was? It was to kill Christians and put a stop to the church. You see, his ministry, he thought, was for the Lord, but he didn't understand that Jesus was God, come in the flesh, lived his life perfectly, died for our sins, was buried and resurrected. He thought it was a cult, and everybody was following after this Jesus, and he was happy when he was gone, as were all of the Jewish Pharisees and the scribes. They were happy when Jesus was gone, only to find out his disciples were worse than he was. They went everywhere teaching the same gospel of the kingdom, and people were turning to Christ. And so they felt like they were losing their clientele, because that's what to them they were, is clientele. So he became a devout Pharisee, heavily involved in persecuting the early church.
He was saved on the road to Damascus, the road to Damascus, where he was intending at Damascus to find the Christians and to tie them up and take them bound back to where they could stand trial for their false doctrines. He got saved in Acts chapter 9. After being saved, Paul spent about 3 years in Arabia, now Saudi Arabia, in Damascus, Syria. That would be about 60 miles above the Dead Sea. Several years, probably about 10 years, he went back to Cilicia, to where he was from, and spent that 10 years there. We don't really know what he was doing, but we do know when he left there, he went down to Antioch with Barnabas, and he was really tanked up on knowledge about Jesus Christ. God had given him in that period of time after his salvation and before the start of his ministry, God had given him a firsthand education about what's important doctrinally. So he spent a year down in Antioch with Barnabas. Antioch, right here, is the capital at that time of Syria. And some great work started there in Antioch, Syria. As a matter of fact, it was so special to the Apostle Paul that he was there and commissioned to go out on his missionary journeys that we'll talk about here in just a minute. But spent a little time there, about a year, with Barnabas teaching the people at Antioch. Beginning in about 47 A.D., that would be about 17 years after Christ had ascended back to heaven, and lasting for about 10 years, Paul went on journeys out into, we would call it Asia Minor. It would be modern-day Turkey, and he would take this little tour, and as he did, he would start churches. People would be saved. He would teach them the things that they need to know. He and Barnabas, and they would have a church there. He would go back in subsequent visits and try to encourage them and teach them more. And you say, well, how could one man start churches all over the continent? And it is miraculous, isn't it? It's miraculous how it happened. But God worked in the hearts of people and used the Word of God, and they grew in their grace, in His grace, and in the knowledge of the Lord, and they were able to teach. They were able to appoint pastors or elders, and the churches grew and expanded and started other churches. It was a miraculous beginning. The Apostle Paul had much to do with those churches that started there. His first missionary journey is outlined here on the screen before you. It started again in Antioch. I'll stand back here just a minute. It started down here in Antioch. This is Israel down here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Started in Antioch. He sailed out to Cyprus. Who do we know that was from Cyprus? His partner. Who was his partner? Barnabas from Cyprus. And so they went through Cyprus and they went across the Mediterranean Sea. They landed up here in Attalia. And the first stop would be Perga. See it right there? Perga. There was another young man with them. Do you recall who that might have been? It was John Mark. John Mark didn't seem very valuable to the Apostle Paul. You know, it started off kind of on the wrong foot. The reason being is because when they got to Perga, John Mark decided to go home. They'd just gotten started, and he's turned around and gone back home, and Paul was not real pleased with that. But he and Barnabas left and went north through Pamphylia and Galatia, on north of there. Galatia, you see it right there, the provinces. The church at Galatia. It's not a church, but churches. Galatia is a province. So when you read Galatians, it's not talking about a church like with some places, but multiple churches that are there. All of this in modern day Turkey. And then they left, kind of backtracked, as you see, the black line, sort of backtracking in the same path, getting in their boats and going back to the south of Israel, where they ended up back at Antioch, to report on what God had done. First missionary journey. Does the map help? I like maps. Did I tell you? I like maps. The second missionary journey looks like this, a little bit more expanded, right? The second missionary begins again at Antioch, right here. Actually, from Jerusalem they decide, but set off from Antioch, going across land, all the way up across modern-day Turkey, then we would call it Asia Minor, going across, stopping at those same places and some others where they had gone the first time, the first missionary journey. When they got up into Asia, Paul saw a vision. There was a man asking for help. He was from Macedonia. And Paul knew it to be of the Lord. Macedonia is over here. See it right at the top? So Paul was over here and saw a vision that someone was asking him to go over to Macedonia. He decided that he would do that. That was what the Lord would have him to do. We call it the Macedonian call. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. So he goes up around the Aegean Sea, ends up in Macedonia, and then back across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus in modern Turkey for a brief visit. Ephesus, right here. Back across the sea to Ephesus. A brief visit, the second missionary journey, a brief visit at Ephesus, but he promised, I'll come back, Lord willing. I'll come back, Lord willing. And he did. His partner on the first missionary journey, Barnabas and John Mark. On the second missionary journey, they'd been back to report at Jerusalem and Antioch, and they decided that they would go out on another journey. This journey here, the second missionary journey. And Barnabas spoke up and said, hey, let's take John Mark with us again. And Paul said, why? I mean, he turned back last time. He's not of any value. He eats the rations. He takes up space. And then he left. No, let's don't take him. And Barnabas said, but Paul, he needs to go because, you know, he's a young guy. And let's give him another chance. And Paul said, no, not for this. This is too important a work to be giving him another chance. Let's let him stay here and serve the Lord here in Antioch. And they went back and forth and back and forth, and they couldn't agree, and it got more and more contentious, and to the point to where they decided that, well, we just can't do it this way. And Paul said, well, or Barnabas said, well, if John Mark can't go with us, then I'll go with John Mark somewhere else. Do you know where they went? Back out to Cyprus. John Mark and Barnabas went to Cyprus. And Paul went on the second missionary journey without John Mark. But who was his? Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. Timothy joined them along the way. When they were passing through a little place called Lystra, we'll say more about Timothy a little later, and I'll not steal my thunder just yet. So the second missionary journey is over, and we go to a third. The third missionary journey, Acts chapter 18, verses 23 to 21, 14, about 52 to 56 A.D., begins in Antioch again, and he went north by land again, all the way over to Macedonia, stopping at Ephesus on the way out. Stopping at Ephesus right here, and this time he stayed 3 years. 3 years at Ephesus. Spent a lot of time there at Ephesus. It was an important place, a place where a lot of roads crossed, a place where there was a great spiritual need. And so he spent some time there. Then he went on back across the Aegean Sea, backtracked all the way back around the sea and set sail to southern Israel, ended up in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened to him in Jerusalem, to the apostle? He was arrested. He was arrested. And then he took a fourth journey to Rome. But he was captive. And the only people he could minister to were those who came to him. And those who sailed with him on the ship. It was on that journey to Rome that he was in the big storm. Do you recall? The storm, the name of the storm was Euroclydon. And they were shipwrecked on a little island called Malta. And he was bitten by a snake, and he didn't die. Marvel to the people there on the island, because you should die when that snake bites you. But he ended up in Rome under arrest. And so his third missionary journey over, having been captured in Jerusalem. Paul was arrested there about 56 AD, Acts 21. He was thrown in prison for 5 years. He was in prison for about 2 years at Caesarea, down here on the bottom right corner of the screen. Caesarea. We call it Caesarea by the Sea because there's another Caesarea up at the feet of Mount Hermon called Caesarea Philippi. But Caesarea by the Sea, there was a great port there at Caesarea. So a lot of ships came there unloading their cargo in Israel. Caesarea by the Sea. He spent 2 years there in jail. That's where he met noble Festus. Do you remember Festus? And there was a king and his bride who was King Agrippa. And Paul spoke before him. And the Jews were trying to accuse him of things that were worthy of death. And Paul said, I haven't done anything worthy of death. But to protect himself, he appealed to Caesar. Remember? He appealed to Caesar and he had to go to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. It couldn't be settled without going to Caesar now. And so Paul ended up at Rome under arrest for the remainder of his 5-year prison term. From the prison, he wrote some books, though. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while he was in jail. Now, if I were in jail, I would be writing the governor and the president and asking for a pardon and try to get out. But he's got the Lord on his mind. He's ministering to everybody that he can. And so he writes these epistles to the churches that he established while he was on his journeys. Again, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. What do we call those in that group together? The prison epistles, because Paul wrote them while he was in prison. After his release in about 61 AD, Paul visited Crete, the other island out in the Mediterranean. There was a church started there, and it needed some help, and so he left Titus. Do you remember Titus? He left Titus there to minister on the Isle of Crete. He went back to Ephesus after his release from prison. This is not one of his missionary journeys, but he just went back there for a brief time. There were still some needs there, and some false doctrines were starting to be preached and taught, and so he decided, I better leave somebody here. Guess who he left? No? Timothy. Timothy was left at Ephesus. And so when Paul writes Timothy, both of his epistles, they're not prison epistles, right? Those were not written. The epistles to Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we have another name for that little group. Do you remember what they are? The pastoral epistles. Now, just to be clear, they weren't exactly pastors. They were sort of the pastors to the pastors. The word liaison comes to mind. They were sort of go-betweens between the apostle. We don't have apostles today, right? They had apostles, living apostles then, and the apostles were teaching the doctrine that should be taught in the churches. And Timothy and Titus were appointed by Paul, Titus at Crete on the island, and Timothy at Ephesus to sort of represent him to the people. And he would talk to them, and he wrote them these letters to communicate with them, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He's out of jail now. He left them there, and he went back to Macedonia. During his freedom, he wrote these letters, 1 Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy and Titus. Later in 64 AD, Paul was arrested again by the emperor who was at Rome, thrown back in prison. He's that wicked emperor, you recall, Nero. Nero. During Paul's second imprisonment, knowing that he was about to be put to death, he decided that he would write a second letter, 2 Timothy to Timothy. And so he did. It was the last of his writings. We would say it was Paul's swan song. Do you understand swan song? It's his last communication before death. Paul's return to prison was a result of the persecution that was going on as a result of the evil deeds of this Roman Emperor Nero, 54 to 68 AD, his dates. In 64, Nero decided to burn Rome, the capital of the world, as it were. Beautiful city, we're told, but not beautiful enough for Nero. He thought he could make some improvements, could beautify it somewhat. And so he burned Rome, and to avert the suspicion from himself, he blamed the Christians of his day. He said they did it. And he outlawed Christianity, made it illegal. And so Paul was arrested the second time, basically for being a Christian, preaching the word of God. And he faced a sure death when he wrote 2 Timothy. And we'll see that in there. Paul knew he was going to die, that he wouldn't get out of prison this time. Nero, of course, was an evil man. He made sport of killing Christians. He would light his Colosseum with the burning bodies of Christians. He would roll them in pitch and set them afire. He would sew them in skins and release wild dogs to tear them apart. He would crucify them. He would behead them. So was the demise of the Apostle Paul. He was beheaded. In the eschatology of that day among believers, many of them thought Nero would be resurrected from the dead and be the Antichrist. He would lead the Gentile world against the coming Messiah when he would return. Everybody but Luke left Paul while he was in his second imprisonment. Why? Well, Luke was a faithful friend. He was also his physician. And Paul needed him, and so he was a blessing to Paul in the second imprisonment. Paul's second imprisonment, of course, ended in his execution, as I already said. Now, that's the Apostle Paul. And we understand why he wrote Timothy these letters, because he left Timothy at Ephesus to represent him and to teach the things that he had taught Timothy, to help them sort of get organized and to overcome this onslaught of false teachers and teachings that had entered into Ephesus. So Timothy is at Ephesus. Paul is imprisoned. Then he's released. He writes the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. He's imprisoned a second time, and he writes 2 Timothy, two epistles. Timothy at Ephesus. That's important that you remember. This background makes the book mean all so much more. Let me say a word about Timothy. Timothy's family was different. He had a Jewish mother, a Gentile father. That's mentioned in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so right out of the scriptures, we know that Timothy's family was this, Jew and Greek, a mixed family. Timothy had a good reputation among the brethren who lived at Lystra and Iconium. Let me point out Lystra. Here's Lystra and Iconium. So when Paul, this is his third missionary journey, he went to Lystra and to Iconium. Timothy was with him. But that's where he met Timothy, probably on his first missionary journey, maybe won to Christ on his first missionary journey. He was Paul's companion on the second and probably the third missionary journey. Timothy had a good report, it says in Acts 16 and verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Probably Timothy was a convert of the Apostle Paul. Don't know that for the absolute sure, but we believe it to be most probable. Probably during his first missionary journey, as I said, as he entered into the Roman province of Galatia, a city called Lystra, through this he met Timothy. And then we have these verses, 1 Timothy 1:2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. A lot of people interpret that to mean that Paul won Timothy to the Lord. There are other possible interpretations. When we talk about the verse, we'll look at those as well. 1 Timothy 1:18, look there again. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Again, he's called son. 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, just written a few years later. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So we have these three verses that suggest to us that he is his spiritual father, that he won him to Christ, and Timothy became a disciple of Paul as he became a disciple of Christ. That makes pretty good sense. But I'll say this now, and then we'll talk about it more later. A person who became a disciple of someone else, even if it were Gamaliel, might be referred to as the sons of Gamaliel. They might be referred to. It doesn't necessitate that he was won to Christ by the Apostle Paul, though I still lean toward that. Most people do. Timothy was with Paul on his second missionary journey, as well as being with him after the journeys at Corinth, Macedonia, Ephesus, of course, and at Jerusalem. At the outset of the second missionary journey, we read these words. This is from Acts 16 and verse 3. Him would Paul, that is Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father, they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so there was some confusion about Timothy and who he was and what he was. And so Paul circumcised Timothy and took him along on the second missionary journey. Timothy had a very godly heritage. Are you still in 2 Timothy? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And we learn a little bit more about him. There's a lot to learn about Timothy in these couple of books here, these couple of letters. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, what does unfeigned mean?
Genuine,
sincere, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois. So Paul knew Lois, his grandmother. It would have to be from these journeys, the past 10, 12 years, have to be from those journeys as he went through Lystra. He met Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And they were ladies of faith. So Timothy's faith was first in Lois and Eunice. And I'm persuaded, he says, the last of verse 5, I'm persuaded that in thee also, that you are a man of faith as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. A little bit more we learn here. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child he's heard of the faith. He's had the teachings of a godly grandmother and a godly mother. I've been privileged to have a godly grandmother, particularly the one on my mother's side. Godly grandmother and a godly mother. What a value they are to children, to young people, whether they're children or grandchildren. Timothy had this godly heritage. After the third missionary journey, Timothy was left at Ephesus, as I said, by Paul, to help straighten out some doctrinal issues. Well, how do we know that? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There must have been some false doctrines going around. Probably Gnosticism, Judaism, these doctrines that seem to be prevalent all in the first century church. And Timothy had to combat those while Paul left to go to Macedonia to finish up business in Macedonia. Timothy was probably rather timid. He was rather timid. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. He needed prodding on occasion. Timothy, just now step up, be a man. Say what needs to be said, Paul would say, something to that effect. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Paul said that to Timothy. Why? Because God knew he needed to hear it. And this is the word of God. This is inspired word of God, right? So Paul was speaking for the Lord to Timothy and said, stir up the gift, Timothy. God's not given us the spirit of fear, and that word means timidity. You're not supposed to be timid, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Wonderful verse to commit to memory. 1 Timothy 6, 1, or 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Sorry to bounce all around tonight, but we're looking at Timothy. Okay, we have to look around to do that. Verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth. Do you guess Timothy had a tendency to sort of say, well, I'm kind of a young guy talking to all these older men, these elders. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So I say, maybe Timothy, you know, he's younger than some of the men that he's ministering to. Maybe he feels a little awkward speaking out to them. And Paul says, Timothy, don't feel awkward. This is your gift, son. Stand up and speak. I have two sons in the ministry, assistant pastors in another land, in another culture, not too far away, Ohio and Iowa. And when they were coming up through the ranks in the youth group, occasionally one of the young people would speak, and one of my sons would be chosen. I told him to stand up and speak out. Talk like a man, son. I gave him that same prod. Don't let your youth get in the way. Get up and do what God's called you to do. And they did. Praise the Lord. Timothy. So let's review a little bit. Paul is put in jail and he writes some epistles. They're called the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Prison epistles. He gets out of jail and he starts visiting some of these churches that his three missionary journeys took him on. And he leaves at Crete a young man by the name of Titus. And at Ephesus he leaves Timothy. And while he's free, while Paul's free, he writes both of them a letter. We're about to study the first letter for Timothy. Paul is recaptured because it's against the law to be a Christian in Nero's kingdom. And Paul is sentenced to death. And as he prepares to die, he writes a second letter, his last letter to Timothy. Very, very personal letter. We'll see sometime. And so Timothy would receive these letters as he ministers there at Ephesus for a while for the Apostle Paul. How about Ephesus? What do we know about Ephesus? It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, Ephesus. Did you see it on the map here? Ephesus. Timothy's there. It's located on the west coast of Asia Minor, modern Turkey. It's at the mouth of a river called the Kaster River. It was a commercial center in the day in the Roman world. The Roman roads would pass through these commercial centers, especially down close to the coast, because they would send things by ship. It was home to about 300,000 people. Timothy had his work cut out for him. 300,000 people during the first century. Let me show you Ephesus. This is a street scene of ancient Ephesus. Timothy was there, walking down this street of Ephesus, the Roman columns. There would have been sidewalks and storefronts there in that day. Can you imagine this, a busy, bustling place with businesses on both sides of this main thoroughfare here? Ephesus. At Ephesus, they had this library. Well, that's quite the ruin there, isn't it? That's a library in Ephesus. It's called the Celsus Library. There was another Roman emperor named Hadrian. Have you heard the name before? Hadrian. He was deified by his family and his followers. They thought of him as a god, and so they made a temple to him, the Temple of Hadrian. And interesting it was. Some of the columns are still there. These are the original columns of Hadrian from the first century. Probably somewhat restored, but the original columns on the side of this building here. There's a model of what the temple might have looked like with these. The porch reminds us a little bit of the Solomon's porch around the Temple Mount at the top. Very monstrous building, the Temple of Hadrian. That was at Ephesus. At Ephesus. In its ruins, we can find other things like the amphitheater. How's that for an amphitheater? It's 450 feet across that. 450 feet. It would hold how many people? No, I'm sorry, 495 feet in diameter. How many people you think it would hold? Somebody guess. Pretty good. 8,000. How many?
8,000.
8,000. Anybody else want to guess? See who gets the closest? How about 25,000 people? Now, anywhere you went in the Roman provinces, whether it be Asia or even down in Israel, Palestine, you would find these amphitheaters. Now, most of them not quite this big. This is really large because there were so many people there in Ephesus. The Romans were very entertainment oriented. They liked to be doing something, seeing something, being entertained, not having to think so much, but just enjoy life. You know anybody else like that? Us Americans are kind of following in that footsteps. We have our video games and our televisions and surround sound and all sorts of things that keep us entertained and keep us occupied. Here's another picture of that, different angle. That's quite a discovery there, the amphitheater. There was also at Ephesus another temple. There were some silversmiths there. Remember the story? The silversmiths. And they did not like Christianity because it hurt business. You see, the silversmiths were making little replicas of this goddess. Her name is Artemis. Or if you were Roman, the Roman equal to that would be Diana. And she was a goddess. And they were making these little statuettes of Artemis. And they were selling them there at Ephesus. And people would come to Ephesus just to see Diana and just to see her temple. Here's her temple. This is the doghouse version. This is the little dollhouse version, I should say, instead of doghouse maybe. The little dollhouse version of the temple. It's a replica. See, the trees, they're not very large, nor is the temple very large, but that's just a replica of the original temple. It was 163 feet by 342 feet with 117 pillars, columns, 55 feet high. 55 feet high. If you look at a telephone pole out here on the road, approaching 30 feet. 30 feet. 55-foot columns. You get under those and look straight up to see the top to tell you a little bit about the magnificence of this building. It is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Temple of Diana. It was at Ephesus where Timothy was. So what else do we know was at Ephesus? A whole lot of idol worship, a whole lot of false teaching, a whole lot of false doctrine, a little bitty nucleus of believers that God was incubating in the middle of this cesspool of false doctrine, and they were growing leaps and bounds, and they needed somebody like Timothy to be there to help them to understand the truth. The temple was a place of worship of the goddess. It was a bank. It was a place where fugitives were held. A lot of things happened there. It was a big structure, and they used it, and there were reasons for people to come. Here's a picture of the ruins as it is today. Not much there to see. A couple pieces of the Roman columns, but that's the place where this great temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was. It was on his third missionary journey that Paul spent about 3 years here. Can you sort of guess why? Why he would spend so much time in a place like this? So many people. So many opportunities. So he spent 3 years here, and a wonderful church was started. Let me say a word then about the book of Ephesus, a book of 1 Timothy. It was written in 62 or 63 after Paul was released from his first imprisonment. It was the first generation church, you know, just 30 years after Christ was on the earth. First generation church. And no precedent had been set. No precedent had been set about issues that churches would face and the order of things as they should be done in church. There'd been no precedent in Ephesus about that. They needed to learn literally everything. Order and doctrine and discipline. They needed all of that. So Paul said, Timothy, you're going to have to stay here for a while. They need somebody to sort of help them get started. So he was there for that purpose. The letter, 1st and 2nd Timothy, is addressed to Timothy, who was an intimate friend of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So in verse 1, you see that Paul was quite sure that he was called to be an apostle. He wasn't doubting that now, in spite of his hardships. He was sure that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. It's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it, in the opening of this little epistle. We could ask this evening, what are you called to be for Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope? What's God want you to do? Paul was sure. In his letter to Philippi, he talks about Timothy. Let me read verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you at Philippi. Philippians 2, 19 and 20. He says that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul said that to the Philippians about Timothy. I've got this young man, this young disciple, And I keep him busy. He's always doing something for me. But one of these days, I hope to send him to you at Philippi. Because I don't have anybody I can trust more than Timothy. He's a young man after my own heart. When Timothy comes, it's like me coming. And he'll let me know how things are going there in Philippi. So that's how Paul felt about young Timothy as he writes him here at Ephesus. The key verse for 1 Timothy is chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Sort of a key verse. It gives you the theme of the book so that he can teach them how to behave themselves in the house of the Lord. In addition to his personal exhortation to Timothy, this book contains three areas of special instruction, and we'll be looking at them. The first one is found in chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. Verses 1 and 2 talks about the object of prayer. Verses 8 to 15, the proper function of men and women in the church. So he's giving special instruction. And why? Well, Timothy receives the letter, and he implements it in the church. He teaches the church what Paul's teaching him. In chapter 3, there's the proper organization of the church. Verses 1 to 13, the qualifications of pastors and then deacons. The role of women, particularly the deacons' wives in the church, is taken up in chapter 3. In chapters 5 through the first part of chapter 6, there's the proper administration of the church, things that churches should do, like care for the widows. Churches should care for widows. He talks about the work of the elders. In chapter 6, he talks about servants and teachers. So this is really to help a church to know, what is a church supposed to do? What do we do when we come together? 1 Timothy was written to Timothy to help him to teach the people at Ephesus what to do. The first of three pastoral epistles. What are the three pastoral epistles? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We need to know that, don't we? That's about this book that we say is near and dear to our heart. We need to know about the book as well as know the book. So, can I make any observations tonight that can be a blessing to us? Timothy was at Lystra. Just a man, just a young boy who grew up, ordinary young boy, grew up in a home in Lystra. Paul comes along and he becomes the liaison of the apostle of Jesus Christ. An ordinary man, used of God in such a way as that. If God uses ordinary Timothy, do you guess he could use ordinary Danny Linville? Or ordinary you? Yes, he could. God uses ordinary people like Moses. Moses had escaped Egypt. He's out there with Jethro and watching the sheep. God calls him to go back and be the great deliverer. How about Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Jeremiah, Hosea? Some of these just really ordinary people, but God uses ordinary people. Brothers and sisters, God could use you to do a mighty thing. Well, it may not be to start a church on a new continent. There are no new continents. But God uses ordinary people to start churches, doesn't he? God uses people here in Maine to win lost souls to him. What a miraculous event that is. God uses ordinary people to bring others to Christ. God can use you. God can use me. He used Martin Luther. He used Charles Spurgeon. He used D.L. Moody. Are you available? I remember the words of Isaiah. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, then said I, "Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. Lord, there's somebody on the other side of Corinth that needs Christ. I'd like to talk to them. Give me an opportunity. Give me the open door to talk to them. Can we pray like that, us ordinary people? Oh, you're not a pastor. You're not a Sunday school teacher. You're just a church member. You don't really know that much, you think? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know enough to tell somebody else how to come to Him as well. Are we available? And then I guess I should say God's not left us without instruction. There was instruction given to Timothy, instruction given to the church at Ephesus, and instruction given to the church at Corinth, Maine. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. We have instruction. So there are some parallels, some lessons that we can draw, even from the introductory material from this wonderful book of 1 Timothy. Next time when we come together, Lord willing, we'll start studying chapter 1 and verse 1. And I really hope it'll be a blessing that you've heard some of the background. You kind of understand what's happening when Paul writes these words to this young man. I hope it will be helpful. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to share these background materials, some scriptures, Lord, pertaining to Ephesus, pertaining to Timothy, pertaining to Paul and the church. I pray that we'll glean even from these introductory thoughts, glean some lessons, Lord, that we might apply to our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the missionary enterprise that Paul was so involved in for his whole life, telling other people of the saving love of Jesus Christ. Father, bless that message to our own hearts. Those that know Christ, I pray that we'd share him with others. And Lord, if there's anybody who does not, may they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.